Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. Please grab your Bibles with me as we open up God's Word this morning. This is a special week for Christians. Today, this Sunday before Easter, is known around the world as Palm Sunday. This is when Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, and many bystanders and many who were greeting him and exclaiming him and singing Hosanna to him, they laid down palm branches as a way of honoring Jesus. This would kick off the week that we know as Holy Week. In the gospel stories, much of what is written takes place during this week, leading up to next Sunday. And we're especially going to focus on one of those nights of the week they're here this morning. Jesus and his disciples met in an upper room on a Thursday night for a dinner celebration. The 12 that were with Jesus did not have any idea that this would be their last meal together. They had no idea that one of them was about to betray Jesus, that he would be illegally tried three times that night. They had no idea that he would die the next day, and they had no idea the things that he would reveal to them that night. This was not an overly special week to them, with one exception. All they knew was that it was the Passover, and they were there to celebrate and to remember. Today I want us to take a look at the Passover. We're going to look at a number of different texts, but if you want to keep your Bibles open, we'll be starting in Exodus chapter 12, then moving over to Luke chapter 22. And when I do read the scriptures, I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to read along in whichever is your preferred translation. To know about the Passover, to see why it is a celebration and how important it was to the Jews in that time, we need to start where it started. We need to start actually before the Passover started. We need to start back in Exodus 12. And the setting of Exodus 12 is that the people of Israel were slaves to the Egyptians. God was now done with that, and he was ready to free his people, bring them to the land that he had promised Abram 400 years ago. So he told Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Pharaoh would not. So God sent a number of plagues on Egypt to show his power and his might. And Pharaoh still would not let them go. Despite all the mounting evidence, despite, as we like to say today, well, if I only saw a miracle, if God would only show me a sign. Well, Pharaoh had a whole bunch of them. He still didn't believe. So God decided to send one final plague. A plague that would be so harsh, so brutal, that even Pharaoh would not be able to stop the Israelites from leaving. God was going to kill all the firstborn males in Egypt. This included all the firstborn Egyptian sons. This would have included Pharaoh's firstborn son. This even included the firstborn male cattle. And this was going to be so complete and so total that it would have included the firstborn male Israelites, except that God gave them a way out. Exodus 12 lays out the way out of this plague. It lays out the plague and the way out. Starting in verse 3, God tells Moses and Aaron, says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for the household. Verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish. And picking up in verses 7 and 8, then they shall take some of the blood from the killing of the lamb and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. So God told them, how to eat a very specific meal and to wipe the blood of the lamb up on the doorways of the house. But it doesn't yet tell us that God will spare the Israelites from this plague. God goes on to spell it out for them and for us. And it says in verse 11, starting at the end of verse 11, it says, "It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I shall pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." God told them to sacrifice a lamb without blemish, and that the blood of that lamb would protect them from the wrath of God that would be poured out on the nation. In case you're not getting that, we'll come back to that in just a few minutes. The Lord also went on to describe to the Israelites how they were to continue to celebrate this Passover celebration every year for all of the future generations to learn as well. We pick back up in Exodus 12, starting in verse 14. He says, "The day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast." And later in verse 25, when Moses is telling Israel what the Lord told him about the Passover, he shared this with them for the future. It says, "And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the homes of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but he spared our houses.'" God told the people that this was a joyous occasion, that he had spared them from his wrath, and they needed to celebrate it and teach their kids what had happened. You know, sometimes in church, we forget that our kids don't know as much as we do about some of these things. We forget that they have not had the experiences that we have. And in this case, the children would not have seen God's wrath passing over the nation of Israel and sparing them. To this day, in the Jewish Passover celebration, it is the youngest child who asks the question, and the father then tells the Passover story. I heard a quote a couple of years ago, and I don't remember who it was that said it, and I couldn't find it to give it source. But they said, "What the first generation knows, the second generation forgets, and the third generation never knew." What this is saying is that we need to constantly remember to teach our kids and to teach those around us, not just church, but the gospel. This was one of Israel's big problems throughout the Old Testament. We had gone through the book of Judges in our prayer meeting, Bible study, and you could just see the cycle that was going, and it's throughout the Old Testament. Israel would turn to God, and they would experience a revival and blessing, but within one or two generations, they were back to worshiping false idols. And as God put it in numerous places, they were committing spiritual adultery to him. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. God knows all this ahead of time, of course, and he told the Israelites that part of this yearly ritual and celebration was going to be to pass on the story to the younger generation. I also had seen another quote in preparing for this that reminds me just how smart our kids can be. It said, "As soon as we assumed that children were too stupid to figure out what the pastor was talking about, they were." Our kids are a lot smarter than we ever give them credit for. And if we teach them and we talk to them as if they are smart enough to get it, they will. Kids have been doing that for millennia. You know, this is to be a reminder to ourselves. How often do we receive an answer to prayer? Do we see a miracle from God and we forget about it shortly after it happened? Happens to me all the time, and I know I'm not the only one. and with big things even. Right after Hope and I got married, I had lost my job and I was out of work for 6 months. There was a lot of other stuff going on right now, and it was a hard place, a hard time for Hope and I. I happened to get placed in a company through a temp agency and through circumstances that could only be brought about by God. I got hired on full time. Not only was this a job, but this was a job that paid well and had great benefits. To be completely honest, I would have taken a pretty decent pay cut just to have those benefits. But I would often forget how God had provided, how he had arranged all this, and I would take it for granted, and I would get frustrated at work, and I would start looking for other jobs and get frustrated with all of that, and then something would happen that would remind me, no, God did this. He put me here for a reason with these blessings, and I forgot. It's why the disciples were celebrating the Passover with Jesus on that Thursday night, to remember. They didn't know that the Jewish leadership was planning on arresting Jesus. Well, one of them did. But Luke tells us right at the beginning of chapter 22 that the Jews were afraid of the people. And that is why they were looking to put him to death, to put Jesus to death. They were afraid of the people because Jerusalem had been packed full of Jews traveling there to celebrate the Passover. Luke tells us earlier in his book that the religious leaders had trouble coming up with ways to kill him because the people were hanging on every word coming out of his mouth. There was no way with all those people that they would stand for the arrest of Jesus. They would be whipped up into a frenzy. It would become a mob mentality, and there would be no predicting what would happen. So in order to protect themselves, they would wait until they could encounter Jesus away from the crowds. Even with the evil in their hearts, their preference was to not do this during Passover. They did it because the opportunity came up, and they did it because they could not see who Jesus was. See, Jesus had revealed Jesus revealed himself to be the Passover lamb. The New Testament shows us this in many places. John the Baptist saw Jesus walking towards him in John 1:29 and recognized Jesus for who and what he was. And he said to himself, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And it wasn't just because John called him that made it so. There were many reasons the scriptures point out. Exodus calls for the Passover lamb to be one without blemish. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter writes, "You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The lambs that were chosen for sacrifice in the Old Testament times, they were very purposefully to be without blemish. We are all blemished. We are sinful. We are full of defects. And we are told that the wages of sin is death. In the Old Testament, we would offer blood sacrifices to make temporary atonement for our sins. But that was just temporary. Even after we had done that, wiped that slate clean, we could not stay perfect, no matter how hard we tried. We needed somebody who was perfect. We needed one who had no sin, no blame. The only one that could accomplish this was a perfect man, a man without blemish or defect. The sacrificial lambs were sacrificed in place of us to pay the temporary payment of our sins. Jesus was the lamb that was sacrificed for our sins permanently. While the blood on the door for the Israelites signaled for God's wrath to pass over that household, so too does the blood of Jesus on our hearts signal the wrath of God to pass over when we stand before him in judgment. The Passover ended up being the final plague on Egypt. After the death of all the firstborns, Pharaoh wanted them to get out, and they left. they were now freed from slavery. And in the same way, we are slaves to sin. The New Testament is very clear on this. And in the same way the Passover freed the Israelites from slavery of Egypt, Jesus has freed us from the slavery of sin. Where before our will was bonded to sin, now our will is bonded to freedom, to Jesus. Now, as I said, the Israelites were commanded to pass along the tradition and the celebration of the Passover. Well, we're no longer under the law. On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus replaced the Passover celebration because he was fulfilling the Passover celebration. Not just taking it out, not setting it aside, not neglecting it, not anything like that, but he fulfilled it. And he fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant with the new covenant. And Jesus orchestrated the Passover to be the time when he was going to be crucified. In Luke 22, verses 15 and 16, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." What he is saying is that while Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb and the secure, and he has secured freedom for us from God's wrath, that freedom will not become totally seen until we are with God in heaven. We are still strangers and aliens in a place that is not our own. We are exiles in a world that does not belong to us. And we will see the total fulfillment of that freedom and that security when we get to see God in front of us. Jesus replaced the Passover meal with communion. And so now instead of eating the Passover lamb sacrificed and drained of blood, we are to partake in eating the bread, symbolizing the body of Christ, who was the Passover lamb, who was crucified, whose broken body died as the wages of sin. And we are to drink the wine or the juice, which is symbolizing the blood of Jesus, who was the Passover lamb. That blood symbolizes the forgiveness of sins, which allows God's wrath to pass over us. Instead of celebrating the freedom from slavery every year, we are to celebrate the freedom from sin and the freedom from eternal torment whenever we gather together. We don't have a chance today to get together to celebrate communion as we normally would on the first Sunday of the month. It pains me that we're not able to do that. But we do that whenever we get together. I can pretty much guarantee the first Sunday we are back together as a church body, as a family, in this building, that we will be celebrating communion, whatever Sunday of the month that is. So we are to celebrate that together. But that does not mean that we are to forget the Passover. Hope and I enjoy celebrating some of the Jewish holidays and festivals like Passover and Hanukkah. And of course, it's not required as it was previously. But for me, especially, it helps make the Bible more real. It helps ground my faith and Passover especially helps us to remember that it all points to Jesus. It helps us to remember that his blood allows God's wrath to pass over us. We forget that sometimes. If not intellectually, but then very definitely practically, we forget that. And we all have things that become our practical Passover lamb, our idols, our practical saviors. For some of us, it's that we're a good person. We think that that's good enough to save us. That's what mine was. Most of my life, I figured I was a good enough person, and that's all I needed. Sure, I had some kind of ethereal belief that God existed, and I claimed that the Bible was true and real, but I'd never read it. I didn't know what it said. I was good, and that was all that mattered. This is one I still find myself struggling with sometimes. If I practically forget that it is Christ's blood that covers me, then I start leaning on my own goodness, tricking myself to thinking that I have goodness. Now, for some of us, it's our good works. If we do, if we help the poor, if we protest against abortion or homosexuality, that we can outweigh whatever bad we may do on the scales at the end. I've heard one pastor describe this as trying to wear the same set of white clothes for 80 years, and trying to keep them pure and spotless. And I think that's a good illustration, but I don't think it goes far enough. Because even if we were to physically keep the outfit pure and spotless from our environment, we could not keep our sweat, tears, that sort of thing, just as our mind, our heart, and our sinful nature have already ruined the outfit, let alone our outward actions. We all have these sorts of things that come between us and Jesus, that serve as our practical saviors. And the Passover and communion remind us that Jesus closes that gap between us and him. Jesus knocks all those things out of the way between us and him. And it is not through anything that we do, but through his blood, his love, and his grace that our white outfits stay pure and spotless. Finally, the Passover is an intrinsically important part of our history. It's not just world history or Jewish history or American history, but it's your history and it's my history. It's believers' history. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then, well, who was Jesus? Jesus was not a Christian, not in the sense that we understand it. He was in the definition of the word. He believed that Christ was that Jesus was Christ. He believed all that. So yes, but not in the sense that we understand it today. He was not American. He was not white. He was not good looking. He was not anything like we picture. I guarantee you, he is nothing like any of the pictures you guys have or see around you. He was a plain looking, dark skinned Middle Eastern Jewish man. Most of us spend our time in the Bibles, we spend them in the Gospels, and we spend them in Paul's letters. We might go through the Old Testament for our daily reading plan, but how often do we spend intentional, studious time in Numbers, or Deuteronomy, or Lamentations, or Joel? Joel's one of the Old Testament prophets, by the way. But how often do we do that? Now, what scriptures did Jesus know? What scriptures would his disciples know? The Gospels weren't written when they were alive. Some of the disciples wrote the New Testament, but that's not what we're talking about. Paul's letters weren't written when Jesus was on his during his earthly ministry. Jesus had the Old Testament. He had the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. He had the historical books, starting with Joshua and going through Esther. He had the wisdom books, Psalm, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and the like. And he had the prophets from Isaiah through Malachi. Those are the scriptures that Jesus had. Those are the scriptures that the Jews in that day had. And they were vital for understanding God and his story and his redemption plan. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy, they were able to make one wise for salvation. Now, most of us are not ethnically Jewish, but once Jesus came, he followed the Old Testament, and he came as a Jew to the Jews and offered them salvation. Then he turned to all the rest of us Gentiles, and we were allowed to receive the gift of salvation as well, being grafted in and becoming true Israel. For us to know Jesus better, we need to know who he was. We need to know when he grew up. We need to know what the culture was. We need to know the context. Ding, ding. That's one of the things that the Old Testament does for us. It shows us those things. It shows us the culture. Jesus celebrated the Passover. And so for us to know Jesus better, to have a better relationship with him, doesn't mean we have to celebrate the Passover, but you have to understand it. You have to understand why Jesus celebrated it. For me, I do that by celebrating it. Now, my challenge to you, to me, to us, to all of us is, are you and are we utilizing all the resources available to us to understand Jesus better, to grow closer to him? Now, we have our Bibles, of course. Are we reading it? All of it? Just our favorite parts? Are we only skimming it because it's in our daily reading plan, or are we actually reading it? Both testaments. We are in a time right now where we have an abundance of opportunity that we don't normally have. We can't go out and be around people right now. Some of us can't go to work. Some of us can't do the other things we're used to doing that takes up the time during our day. So we have a unique opportunity right now to utilize these resources to get closer to God, to study, to know, to get deeper in our relationship with him. Are you praying? Now this hits a couple of areas. Are we praying for those around us? Are we praying for our congregation and our church family? Are we praying the list of prayer requests that have come up in the bulletins each week? What about the prayer requests that came up in Bible studies and whatnot, or just in everyday conversations with friends and family and coworkers, the trials and troubles that come up in their lives? What about personal time in prayer just for you and God? Time to pray, meaning talk to him, listen to him, just be with him. Some of you know this. I have a list of everybody in and closely around the church, and I've broken it down to each day of the week. So every week, every single one of you is personally prayed for by name, and I come to God and I pray for you. Whether I know what's going on or not, you know, but every week by name, every single one of you is prayed for. Are you talking to the people in your life that you can learn from? And this one's a little bit tougher right now. We have phones. Some of you out there in the world have good internet that you can connect with and Zoom or Skype or whatever. But we all have people around us that we can learn from. And if you're not sure who that might be, my phone is always on. My office door is always open. And I'm here, and I would love to help in that way. Are we reading or listening to things that bring us closer to God or things that make us forget God? This includes things on TV. It includes music on the radio. It includes books about Jesus. It includes sermons online, podcasts, things like that. And I'm not saying you have to do all or even any of those things. If you belong to God, you belong to God. And we're not going to get legalistic about any of this, but this is resources that you have, and you should have a desire to get closer to God. And these are ways that can help you to know Jesus Christ better and help you to grow closer to him. As I referenced at the beginning of this sermon this morning, this week is called Holy Week or Passion Week, you may hear. Today is Palm Sunday. This is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the last week of his life. He was there this week specifically because it was Passover. Thursday night is when he had the Last Supper with his disciples, the Passover meal. He then went on into the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thursday was the night that Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, turned him over to the Romans and the Jewish leaders. He was illegally tried through the night with false witnesses on trumped up charges, the loudest of which was blasphemy. Friday, he was beaten to within an inch of his life. The beating the Romans doled out was called the half death, because half of the prisoners who received it died from it. He was then forced to carry his own cross and then crucified on it. The details are horrendous, and I won't go into them today. But there was a reason that the Passion of the Christ was rated R. Jesus died on that cross. He died for me. He died for you. He died for all who would become his children. And on Sunday morning, he accomplished all he came here to do by being raised back up from the dead by God the Father, proclaiming victory over death and sin. This is the most important week in Jesus' life. We today tend to celebrate Christmas as the most important date in Christianity. And don't get me wrong, the birth of Jesus was a monumental moment in history. It was world-changing, to say the least. Easter couldn't happen if Christmas didn't. But then, 30-plus years later, Jesus would have yet another and a greater world-changing moment. This week is designed by God to be one of reflection. Do you understand what Jesus went through this week? Do you see that what he went through allowed you and I to be passed over in our sin? Do you see that his life and his death were a fulfillment of the Passover, and that his resurrection made that Passover permanent? Take some time this week. Think about it. Reflect on it. How serious are we about our relationship with God? And what are we doing to bring ourselves closer to him? Because he did everything to bring himself closer to us. He came down from heaven, truly God, was born a man, lived a human life, did so perfectly, did so sacrificially, was so stressed about it that in that garden he sweat blood. That's an incredible amount of stress. And he said, "Father, if there's any way, any other way for us to do this, but I know there's not. And so let's go ahead and do this. Not my will, but your will be done." And he went through all that he went through Friday. We call it Good Friday, which can make some people curious and wonder, why, how could you call a day like that Good Friday? It's because we have the end of the story. Because we have what happened Sunday. There would be nothing good about it if Sunday didn't happen. And so, take time this week to reflect on what Jesus did, what he went through, how he lived, what he did to bring himself to us. We didn't chase after him. We still don't chase after him. He came and he took us. Thank God he did. Because if that wrath of God didn't pass over from us, oh, what a horrible, horrible thing. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you not only gave us the Passover in Exodus to look at and to see your grace and your mercy in freeing your people from slavery in Egypt and sparing them the wrath. But then you used that to point to Jesus Christ, who came to save his people from the slavery of sin and to allow your wrath to pass over us so that we get to stand in front of you. We get to live a life for you. We get to be freed from that bondage. We get to look at you and serve you and worship you. And we get to stand before you and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray that this week is a week of reflection. I pray that we are able to look at the Gospels, to look at the rest of Scripture, to see what happened this week, and to know how much you love us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for giving us the end of the story so we don't have to be sad, so we don't have to be worried, that we can still proclaim Good Friday, that it is good because it was needed and you knew that. So thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your perfect grace and all-sufficient word. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.